And let's turn in God's Word to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'll remind you of these first seven verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. May God add his blessing to this, his word. And we've been considering together this wonderful final teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And that wonderful notion of abiding in Christ. And we'll be doing quite a series on abiding in Christ. And this is perhaps one of the most important things that we can get down in this life. Now, there isn't anything more important that we need to know than what it is to abide in Christ. In many ways, this is the doctrine of the Christian life. It's the doctrine of sanctification in this life, which is our principal business, after all, isn't it? The Lord Jesus teaches us, what our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus, by the word of the Apostle Paul, did. This is God's will for your life, even your sanctification. This is what we are about. Connection with Jesus Christ is salvation. And abiding in him is walking with him in this life. We have eternal life, and then we have that by connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have come to him, our fellowship is with him by the Holy Spirit and with the Father. And we've talked about the imagery, and we will continue to talk about this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 30, and understand something more of the imagery that is here when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, remembering that we're talking about, as a matter of fact, an image that Jesus is painting that is not contentless, but is opened up for us in the scripture and his other teaching. We've looked across the face of his teaching through the Gospel of John, and I just did a summary skip through some of those in these sermons to show you. We stopped momentarily last week, or the week before, actually, on John's dealing in John 7 with the whole matter of rivers of living water welling up within us. Connection with Jesus Christ is connection into everlasting life by the life of the Spirit, which isn't this little dribble, but is a great fountain of life rising up within us. And it is, as he says, he is the vine. That's where the sap is. We are the branches. We are the ones who bear fruit. But that fruit is as that life which comes from another is flowing through us to produce his desired result by and through us as the Word of God works by and with the Spirit in our hearts and lives. And that's sanctification. That's the doctrine of sanctification. We are God's. We have been made his through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about Jesus as the vine, which means he's the true Israel of God. Our identity is as belonging to God and knowing God has to be in connection with Jesus Christ. He's the church of God in one individual. And if you are a member of the church of God, you have to be a member of Christ and vice versa. And of course, then we're talking about this great and vital connection. And then the special care into which that brings us. Now, we're going to be talking in the coming weeks about that special care, and particularly about the sin problem that's represented. You know, when we read about every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There's something in view here. This is not just imagery. It's not just vapid talk, empty rhetoric. But there's a real sin problem, and there is a painful dealing of God with us in this life for the very purpose that what he called us to do, we actually get done in this world. And some of you are right now in the midst of that painful dealing with God's dealing with you in this life for your sanctification. And if you're struggling with something, or you're experiencing difficult times, or you have fears and disappointments, or whatever it may be, that is so that you might be saved. And that means that you might be pruned, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your faith may be strengthened, that you might call on the name of the Lord, that you might understand him better. God is pruning you so that you would be sanctified and actually brought to bear the fruit that he's designed for you, as it says in Ephesians 2. Now, all this by way of introduction, but it's an important introduction when we understand that this suffering, these difficulties, shouldn't be wasted. You're not stocks and blocks that God saves automatically. Poof, zap, and it's magic. And then everything just flows from you. Oh, I'm a perfect. It should just be easy. That's not salvation. That's not what God does. And this notion that if I just have a positive attitude and if I've been converted, everything's just going to flow naturally from that and I'm going to be able to do it and feel like it and accomplish it and see the result in my life is completely and utterly wrong. And it's destructive to people's lives to think that way. God called you to be his, and he wants you to know and understand and become a sympathetic, understanding, faithful person who casts all upon Christ and is utterly transformed. And he does that as a process which engages you. And it's not easy. And sometimes it's painful, very painful. It cost him his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Is God serious about this process? You look to the cross and you see how serious God is about this process. He gave his only begotten son for you, that believing in him you should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he also, by his grace and mercy, has called you that you may go and bear much fruit. And in Ephesians 2, you're told about that. These, it's salvation by grace through faith alone, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has prepared for you before the world began. He chose you in Christ, but it wasn't just, hey, I like this guy, I like this girl, and I'm going to have... He chose you for a purpose. And he wants you to labor at that and to fulfill that purpose. And for some of you, it's taking a long time for the light to go on. And I know what that's like in my own life, you know. I always pray for my children because I don't want them to have to go through the kind of light turning on that God has had to do for me. He's had me for a purpose to do things in life. But to get in line in order to do those things, I mean, one time he had to hit me with a truck. Now, I hope God doesn't have to run you over with a truck to get your attention. But it must say something about me that God had to kill me in a car accident before I was able to serve him as I should. Without that being hit by a truck, I never would have gotten to missionary service. Now, I don't want my kids to have to get run over by a truck, and neither do you. But it happens. And then what are we supposed to do with it? We're to use it for our sanctification. It's a part of our salvation. And God tells us about it here. And that's because of the vital connection that has nothing to do with what we chose, with what we do, with how we save ourselves. I'm not talking about saving ourselves. I'm talking about having been saved, that we bear fruit for God. But you know, we're back talking about the vital connection. That salvation is all of God. That's the first thing that we really need to get a hold of. Once we understand that Jesus is the vine, and we've been talking about that, that life is by the Spirit. Jesus says that I can give you water. Whoever will drink of this water will have rivers of living water. There will be a fountain of life. That's what he said to the Samaritan woman. On the day of the great feast, he says, come unto me, all you who are hungry and thirsty. Right? If you thirst, I can give you rivers of living water. Well, that's the Spirit. The Bible says he was speaking about the Spirit. And here he says, I'm the vine. And if you abide in me, you're just the branches. And whoever abides in me, if you're connected with me, and you stay and remain in me, and I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. Now, how does that life come? What does that make Jesus to us? It's not just an empty image. It's not just metaphor. It has meaning. And the rest of the New Testament opens that up. One of the places where the Apostle Paul does that with tremendous force and power is in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And it comes in the context of the cross, just exactly what I'm talking about. But the cross, not just as a way of salvation in the sense that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's the fundamental meaning of the cross in the Bible. It was there that Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. It's also the place where, in obedience to God, he fulfilled all the precepts of the law. By his getting to the cross, he actually acted out. He did all that the law requires of the Son to do. But then he also bore the penalty of the law, and he suffered for us all that we needed to suffer in order to be right with God. But then he tells us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Not only did Jesus have to bear a cross, which was a terrible, terrible thing, and he did so for us because we couldn't save ourselves. He did it in our place. He calls us to bear our own cross, that own difficult obedience, that service of him, that sanctifying, dying to self and coming to Christ, which is so much a part of our sanctification. We have to be cross bearers as well. And so the preaching of the cross comes to us so that we will deny ourselves and say, I leave my sin behind, I leave my life behind, I take up Jesus as my own, I confess him as my Savior and Lord, and I go out to that difficult obedience. Jesus said, my will, no, your will, God. And we have to do the same. And very often you know what that thing is in your life that you need to do, and those things that you need to lay aside. And that's denying yourself and taking up your cross. And so the cross is not only something that is part of our justification, God declaring us righteous in his sight, but it's essential to our sanctification. And so the word of the cross is preached to us, and people don't want to give up themselves. They don't want to abandon what's important. And that's the context in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It's all about cross preaching, cross receiving, cross bearing, and how foolish it is to the Greeks, and a stumbling block as well to the Jews. But it's the only way that we can have Christ, is if we have Christ crucified for us. And when we receive Christ crucified, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's not about us being strong or wise or intelligent or adopting a philosophy, because salvation is entirely of the Lord. Just like branches have no life in themselves, you take them away and say, oh, look, this must have been a really great branch. Look how good it is. You take it away from the vine, it withers and dies. And that's the way you are apart from Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus Christ to you? He is your connection to the Father. And that's what it says here. He says, for consider your calling, brother, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, for consider your calling, brothers, by that he means your effectual calling, you came by the gospel, believed in Jesus, gave yourself up, saw your sins laid on the cross where Jesus bore them in your place, and your whole life was changed, and you took up your cross, denied yourself, and began to follow Jesus. How were you then? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And in fact, you were all helpless and hopeless and without God in the world. But God chose you nevertheless. It didn't matter that you were foolish in the world. He chose you as foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose you. What were you? Well, you were weak. But it didn't matter to God. He chose you as what was weak so that he could shame the strong and prove their strength to be nothing in and of itself. You see, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. People really think they're something. They have power. They have the great pillars out in front, those great stone pillars in front of their institution. They have history. They have compulsory power. And what does it all prove? Nothing. It proves to be nothing in the face of the cross. And then what do we count on? What makes sense in our life? The only thing that makes sense in our life, the only thing that we can count on, our whole life is based on this. Salvation is entirely of God. And so that we can't boast at all. We didn't become gods. We aren't going to continue in Christ. We're not going to abide in Christ because we're good, because we're smart, because we're rich, because we're worthy, because we have a good family background, or we have a good education. None of that. And so no human being can boast in the presence of God. Why? Because he is the source of your life. Actually, in the Greek, it says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who God made to be your wisdom. And the way that fits in the rest of the passage, that's one completed sentence, and then there's some odd conjunctions that follow, which mean both and. And so there are three things that follow, and one thing that you are in Christ Jesus, so that it is of Christ Jesus, who is the vine, who connects you to your Heavenly Father. And they didn't translate it correctly in the ESV, and it's one of the few passages that they haven't done it in a way that I can look at it and say, wow, this is even better than I could have thought of. But they didn't get it right here. And the sentence goes this way. Basically, of him you are of God. That is, of him you are in Christ, rather. Who is of him? It's the Father. God the Father. Of him you are in Christ, who God made your wisdom. The wisdom of God. And what that's talking about is everything that Christ is, that everything up above that belongs to the world isn't. And that everything that the cross is, Christ crucified, that's the special wonder and plan and power and life and understanding. You see, all the things, that's all included in this notion of wisdom. Saving wisdom, the thing that gets your rescue done, that brings you happiness. That's the idea of wisdom here. And that's what Christ is. That's exactly what he means when he says he's the vine. And that's of God. Of God. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. You have nothing to be congratulated about. You can put your arm in a sling now. You don't have to break it, patting yourself on your back. You're worthless, useless, and helpless. But God is wonderful. He loves you. He saves you. But see, you don't have to go around then vindicating yourself the rest of your life. You don't have to say to people, well, yeah, but we really do this, and we are better than you are. No. See,
We weren't just worthless in the past. In and of ourselves, we're worthless in the present. So you don't have to go around trying to prove yourself religiously better than somebody else, or in some way that God has made you this wonderful thing, this miracle on earth. He has. But the way we know that is if you abide in Christ, because being worthless in and of yourself, apart from me, you can do nothing. You abide in him. And so God makes him your wisdom. You don't have to talk about it. It'll just show. And so your chief business is to, first of all, understand this. I'm nothing apart from myself. Jesus says, I have to abide in the vine. Why is that? Because that's the original way that God has saved you. That's the wisdom of God. He's made Christ your connection to him. Your understanding. Your enlightenment. Your faith. Your experience of the cross. The difference between you and everybody else is still Jesus. He made him your wisdom, not you your wisdom. And so you have to go to Jesus to get it. And what does that consist of? And he actually lists it. That's why it's so important not to see these as four things joined together. It's of God the Father, you've been saved and you've been joined to Jesus Christ, who God made your wisdom. See, the rest of the world was wise in its own wisdom, but then in Christ he brought you to the cross. It's like saying he made you come to Christ for salvation. Made Christ your wisdom, made Christ your salvation. You've been crucified with Christ, and that looks pretty smart if that's the only way of escape, right? Didn't Noah seem like he had a pretty good idea after the flood? See, everybody else is sucking water, and he's sucking wind. Okay? Crude way to put it, but maybe it got across. I don't know. Some of you still look brain dead. He is alive. He's with all those stinky animals on the ark. And everybody else is putting up bubbles out of the water. Who looks like they got it right? And that was of God who made the ark. Noah's wisdom. See, that's what this sentence means. Now, what's the particulars? Well, there's some funny Greek construction there, and it says, what it basically says, now these two things go together. He's made you both. Your justification and sanctification, or righteousness and holiness, and to boot, your redemption. What he's talking about there is, you look like you got it right and you got rescued and you did, but remember that's Christ. He's your ark. He's your vine. But what did you get right? What is Christ? So that he is the wisdom from God. He's your righteousness. You had none of your own. But Christ is your righteousness. And that's joined inseparably with holiness. It's not saying they're the same thing. You see, it's, in fact, Paul's going so far as to connect the two because they're different. So he makes a difference so he can set a pair. You can't have a pair if you don't have two different things. It's just, you know, you don't distinguish two things that are the same thing. And so he says, Christ is your wisdom. Well, how is that? Well, both in the righteousness that you couldn't have of your own, which Christ has earned and it's imputed to you, received by faith alone, and your holiness, your sanctification before God, which is that which Christ imparts to you by his Holy Spirit. Because if you're connected in the vine, God doesn't just change your status and stamp you pardoned and accepted as righteous, but he's also, in order to give you faith, has given you a new heart and a new life, so that those seeds of that new life are already separating you to God and giving you holy desires to seek after God, so that you die more and more to sin and are raised more and more to newness of life, but in order that we might not forget how complete the process is, he adds with a very strong conjunction, and. See, so there's a weak one at the beginning, which means both and. So we're, Christ is our wisdom. How can that be? He's our righteousness. And inseparable from that, our sanctification. And then what? And our redemption. And the view there, the reason that word is used is because, you see, we've been purchased to the whole package. And because that's obviously what it means, some commentators have come at the end and they've said, well, that means he's just talking about glorification. No. That's wrong. That's like walking up to the elephant, you grab the tail and say it's a snake. Sorry, blind man, got the wrong piece. See? When you're talking about the whole kit and caboodle in redemption, Christ purchased us on the, remember the context is the cross. That's why he ends up there. He purchased us entirely for God. And so it means two things in the New Testament. We talk about redemption. It means the purchase, well, three things actually. He's our redemption, means he's the purchase price, our which in most cases means ransom. In redemption, it is that once for all setting apart and purchase to God, but it's also used as the day of redemption. We've been secured for Jesus Christ. The Spirit's a down payment on our full redemption. What does that mean? Once we've been bought to God, completely rescued by the payment of a price and purchased for him, the whole package is ours, and we're still waiting for all of it to arrive. It's coming in installments, and the final installment is still to be understood as our redemption. When you're glorified, it's because Jesus died for you. It's not because you did something in between. And this is what seals the deal. And that's what you have in Christ Jesus. If you've truly believed in him today, you know, I had one of those experiences the other day. I've told you about those before. They started when I was in seminary and had great insights into the scripture. And I go and I look into a commentary so I could look up my great insight. And this little sentence hit me between the eyes. As every Dutch washerwoman knows, and then it quoted my great insight. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm still always a kid just finding out new gems, thinking I looked it up myself. And what it actually is you see, truth is a system. Our wonderful Savior, one great whole, salvation, you get a hold of something here and its implications are over here, and you actually conclude that yourself. You haven't come up with anything new. Somebody else has already said it somewhere else. And the other day, I was looking at something, and there it was. You know, I've said it here from this pulpit. I taught it when I taught the catechism. I've taught it in camps. I've been teaching it for 20 or 25 years. People say, wow, where'd you hear that? I never heard that before. It's obviously true. You know the ends from the middle, right? How do I know I'm elect from all eternity? Well, you can't do that by searching out your election. How can I know that I'm going to be glorified? Well, you can't know that because it hasn't happened yet. But you can know those things for certain from the middle. And what is that? The middle will tell you the ends. Because the middle is your effectual calling. When you have been believing and joined to Jesus, do you believe in him? Faith is a gift. It comes from God. You believe in him, and by that, you say, Jesus, if I've never believed in you before, I believe in you with all my heart today. Where did that come from? That's a gift of God. He's called you. And that meant he knew you from all eternity. And it means he's glorified you. And all of that was purchased in one great package for Jesus, that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. It's your redemption. And you can know if you're truly believing, if you've really believed in him, if you've been called to be his, and you've surrendered your life to him, you know from the middle, both ends. Now, that sounds like a great insight, doesn't it? But it's just, I once had another missionary say, you know, I've been reformed all my life, and I never heard anybody put it that way. But the other day I was reading in William Perkins, in a little volume, it's never been published in modern English, and it's still in the old print, and there it is, in 1606, when it was published, and he says, "We know both ends from the middle." There it is. And it's 2 years short of 400 years ago. They were already saying it. I only missed it by 400 years, you see. I'm having a great insight. Nothing new under the sun. But the fact is, it's true, you see. He understood it then, and I understand it now, because it's true. It's a package. Our salvation is a package. And because Jesus has purchased you, and you belong to him, and you're joined to the vine, your salvation is of God. That's his design from the Father. He gives you the one that you have to belong to. He's yours in the cross. You have to receive him as Christ crucified, risen from the dead, and your sins atoned by him. And when you do that, that's the right and good and illuminated choice. He's the wisdom from God for you. And therefore, he's your righteousness. He's your sanctification. And redemption from God. And if he's your redemption from God, nothing can stop your glorification now. I promise you. The moment you close your eyes in death, they'll be opened in glory. You're going to survive your own death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Why would you fear it? Do you need to understand Scripture better? He's your wisdom from God. Therefore, he's your illumination. He's redeemed you. There's no reason for you to say, "I can't do this. I can't understand that. I can't serve him." He's your redemption. And therefore, God's made Christ your wisdom. You can't stop trying to be your wisdom. Be Christ's. Christ will be your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. "Well, I'm not assured of my salvation, and so I don't know if I trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Call out to him in prayer. Use the means that he's given. The reason Perkins said what he said is he was talking about assurance. And he was listing all the things that bring us to an infallible assurance. And he finally got down to where we were stripped of everything. And if nothing else works, he says, "What then do you do?" He says, "Call on the Lord." And if you have any of the least little inkling to do that, then you can be assured from the middle of the beginning and the end. Because that can only come from God. Of God, you are in Christ, the vine, who God made to be your wisdom. It wasn't your good choice, it wasn't your good sense, it isn't of your power. Christ, your wisdom. For what? He skillfully has wrought into the design your righteousness, your standing before God, the cross. He skillfully has wrought your sanctification and is working that sanctification in you by your suffering. And as you bear that cross, his cross is being pressed through your life, your holiness. He is skillfully weaving in you his holiness. It's your wisdom. And your redemption, he's purchased you. You can be utterly confident of that. The end has already been determined. And you may go boldly and gladly into this week to serve your God, because you are of God in Christ, your wisdom, who has become your wisdom in these ways. He's your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. You have nothing to boast about in yourself. But if you want to go out and sing somebody's praises If you want to go out like every day is Christmas because Jesus has come, we're connected to him, and nothing is the same, then you can boast in the Lord. You can boast in the Lord. That's a good place to start this week. That means you tell of his honor. You increase his reputation. You demonstrate the force of connection with Christ in attacking those things that you've put off that needs to be done. Or enduring the test that he's given you with joy, thanksgiving, perseverance, faith, increased understanding. What is that difficult obedience you need to do this week? For each and every one of you, there's something. And today, you found out how you can do it. And it's my job as pastor then to say to you, now go and do it. I can't identify that difficult obedience for you. You already know what it is. In the strength of these truths, go and do it. Because Christ is our wisdom from God.